If I asked you for one word to describe yourself, what would that word be? Just one word to describe yourself, and you're saying, this is the trick question. We're sitting in the church building, and he wants one word to describe myself, so I better come up with something really spiritual sounding, you know? One word to describe yourself, what would it be? Well, here's my word. I picked the word confident. And as John Hawkins used to say, hang in. Whenever he would say something that needed an explanation, he would say it, and then he would say, hang in. Well, that British accent always sounded really impressive. And let me explain the word confident. I say the word confident, but I don't mean self-confident. To be self-confident would be like pounding my tent stakes into the sinking sand of Matthew chapter 7, which is foolishness. When I say confident, I don't mean a confidence in any man, any other man, or a political party, or a government official. I mean, the Psalms are clear about putting our trust in people. I've been guilty of this, and maybe you have too, but putting our hope in a politician or another man would be like piling up foolishness around us. My confidence isn't in the economy or my ability to earn a living. This would be just putting confidence in my wisdom or my abilities or my problem-solving skills. And my prayer is, Lord, help me to place my confidence in you and you alone, as Brandon was just speaking of. And this includes, in part, what we see here in Isaiah. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed on you. Romans chapter 12, these are really good. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this renewing of our minds is so that we can test, be discerning what the will of the Lord is, because that is good and acceptable. I need a mind that's zeroed in on the Lord. And here recently, obviously thinking a lot about my father-in-law, was an incredibly godly man. Just appreciated his wisdom and his example of life. But there was a point in time, he always loved boats, but there was a point in time that he owned a ski boat. And it was a magnet for our family, for his family. And we spent a lot of time on different lakes in Michigan, but there was a period of time when my in-laws would rent a cottage on Gull Lake, which is just west of Battle Creek. And Gull Lake is one of the biggest inland lakes in Michigan. It's not the biggest, but it's one of the biggest. And Gull Lake, we used to rent a cottage just in a cove on Gull Lake, and you'd go out of the cove, and that's where we would go skiing or tubing or fishing or whatever. But a few times we'd adventure way to the far side of the lake. And when you go to the far side of the lake, it was impossible to see the cove. It was impossible to see the cottage where we were staying. But if you were driving from the far side of the lake back to the cottage, you had to pick a spot on the horizon. Maybe it was a certain color cottage. Maybe it was a certain flag or whatever it was, a tree that stood out from the rest. You had to pick a spot on the horizon, and you had to aim for that spot as you were driving the boat, because if you didn't aim for the spot, you'd be driving all over the lake trying to get back home. We need that zeroing in on the confidence of the Lord, having confidence in the Lord that he will lead us, he will direct us, he will protect us. So I'm going to ask you to join me in standing, please. And I'm going to put a couple verses on the screen, and I'm going to ask you to read these out loud with me. And we'll read it just as it is, the verse and then the reference. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children children will have a refuge. Proverbs 14, 26. And then from Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Heavenly Father, we need confidence in you. This confidence is obviously connected to faith. And Lord, we pray that you'll be developing our faith, strengthening our faith. Help to build this confidence in you, that when the trials of life come, we know who you are, what you will do, and that we are in the palm of your hand, that you'll protect us. Lord, we commit this time to you. We pray that you'll teach us your word. Convince us of the truth, convict us of sin, conform us to the image of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, before we get to our text, please bear with me a moment longer. Hopefully you picked up a copy of the outline when you came in. It was on the table out in the lobby. In the Bible, there are several related words. Faith seems to be the hub from which spokes come out, or faith seems to be the foundation from which these other words kind of build off of faith. And so if you have the outline, you see that pyramid there. The bottom is the foundation of faith. This foundation of faith, which we can build on, and I want to mention three other words. Besides faith, three other words. The second one is confidence. And if you look below the pyramid, there's a place for you to write out a definition or a description of the word confidence. Confidence means to depend on without reservation. To depend on without reservation, without fear, without hesitation. Now, a great example of confidence in the Lord is David. When he's a boy and his dad sends him to the army of Israel to deliver some food for his brothers, the brother's commander, and so forth. And David gets there and he hears this giant of a pagan mocking the God of Israel. And David gets upset. He says, someone should stop this guy. And his brothers, older brothers, ridicule him. But he says, someone needs to stop this guy, and if no one will, then I will. So he's sent to the king, and the king tries to put his armor on David, and it's way too big. So the armor is set aside. David runs down the hill towards the giant. He stops at the stream. He grabs some stones. He puts them in the pouch except for one. He puts in his sling and he gets the rock ready and he goes after Goliath because somebody needs to stop this guy from mocking the Lord. That is confidence in the Lord. The third word is trust. Trust has to do with placing our confidence in someone or something. Placing my confidence in someone or something. Trust means to be secure without fear. To be secure without fear. The fourth word is hope. Hope means to trust in for safety. Hope means to trust in for safety, for protection, for deliverance. Hope has to do with waiting with a sense of expectation. Hope means to long for earnestly. And it's interesting how when you take confidence, trust, and hope, and you define them, how they use each other to define themselves. These, along with faith, they're all connected. But what happens when I am afraid? And if we're honest, we all have times in our life when we're afraid. What happens when I have reservations or hesitations? What about the times in my life when I sincerely wonder if God is big enough for this? Can God really handle this? I'm not sure about you, but I have those times in my life. And there are times in my life when I feel like, you don't need to turn here, I feel like the dad in Mark chapter 9. Let me tell you about this guy. Jesus has been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. The other 9 apostles are down at the bottom. And they're down at the bottom, and this man brings his son to the apostles. This son is demon-possessed. And the dad brings the son to the apostles and asks them to cast the demon out. And they can't. Jesus comes down the mountain with Peter, James, and John, looks at the situation. It's explained to him. And this guy says, listen, I brought my boy to the apostles, your disciples, and they couldn't do anything. And so as this man is talking to Jesus, he says, and the demon has oftentimes thrown him into the fire or to water to destroy him, to burn him to death or drown him. But notice what the dad says. But if you... speaking to Jesus, your apostles couldn't help. But if you can do anything, if you can do anything, please have compassion on us and help us. If you can. Well, Jesus says, if you can. Now he's speaking about himself. If I can. If I can do anything, all things are possible for one who believes. And what the dad says next is a prayer that all of us need to keep in our heart and mind. The dad says, help my unbelief. The times when I'm overcome with fear, reservations, hesitation. I don't believe. I'm not sure if God can do this. Lord, help my unbelief. And this is where we find ourselves at times in our lives. Now, originally, when I was working on this sermon, I thought I was going to use at least 2 passages of Scripture. But after 2 other services, I know that's not going to be true. So please turn to Exodus chapter 1, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 1. And what I'm going to do is, when you get to Exodus 1, you can just kind of follow along as I summarize Exodus 1 through 13. You can look at the paragraph headings if you want. But in chapter 1, Israel has been in Egypt for over 400 years. Initially, this was a mutually agreed upon friendly relationship because Joseph was in Egypt. His dad and his brothers were back in Canaan. There was a famine in the land. God had miraculously spared Joseph's life and put him in a very prominent position in Egypt. And so Israel came with his sons, and they were there in Egypt. But after hundreds of years, a Pharaoh rose who didn't know Joseph, didn't appreciate Joseph. And as they saw the children of Israel multiplying, Egypt decided, we're going to enslave the Israelites. So in chapter 3, God calls Moses out of the burning bush, and God establishes himself as the eternal, holy, personal God. When Moses says God's going to send Moses to Israel, and Moses says, "Who should I tell them is sending me?" God says, "I am." So what happens next over the next 10 chapters or so? We see Moses going to Pharaoh with petitions to please let us go back to our promised land. And Pharaoh says no. And interwoven here are plagues, fleas and frogs and darkness and blood and all of this. And Pharaoh says no. And this brings us to chapter 13, which is the Passover. And so Israel is supposed to take a lamb. Every family takes a lamb, and they're to kill the lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the door, above the door, on the sides of the door, and the death angel is going to come. And the Bible says that every home without blood over the door, the firstborn is going to be stricken dead. And that's what happens in Exodus chapter 13. And all across the country, the nation of Egypt, hundreds of thousands, million, who knows how many firstborn sons died. And every home in Egypt, a dad, a son, a brother dies. And Pharaoh says to Moses, "Go, get out of here. Take your families, your children, your flocks, your herds, go." And so Israel goes. And that brings us to chapter 14, and this is our text. And chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. God tells Moses to tell Israel, go camp by the sea. Now, here's what happens. Israel leaves Egypt, and as they go out into the wilderness, they're approaching the Red Sea, and God says to Moses, you tell Israel to go camp by the sea. And we have this wonderful picture of the ocean and gentle waves lapping on the shore and palm trees and Israel out there in the wilderness just so thoroughly content that now they have left Egypt and they have nothing absolutely to worry about. And all of a sudden, we see in verses 3-9 that Pharaoh changes his mind. He reorganizes the army. How many people in the army are dead now because of the Passover? He organizes his army, and everybody in the army is angry. They've lost a dad. They've lost a son. They've lost a brother. And Pharaoh says, we're going to go get Israel, and we are going to wipe them off the face of the earth. So Pharaoh changes his mind. He organizes the army, and he sets out to pursue Israel. And look at chapter 14, verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. Pharaoh is coming, not with an invitation to please come back. He is coming with an army to destroy them, and they feared greatly. Have you ever been in a place in your life when you were convinced you were going to die? Well, this is Israel. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Do you want to know what they said? Do you want to know what the people of Israel said to the Lord? Well, we're told in verse 11. They said to Moses, Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." Now, if you just think about these couple verses and you look carefully at them, they had no confidence in Moses and they had no confidence in the Lord. Their only confidence was in Pharaoh, that he was about to kill them. That was the only confidence they had. There is no trust in the Lord. Certainly there was no hope. There was terror. And this terror, this fear, manifested itself in accusation and doubt. When you lose confidence in the Lord, whatever word you want to use to describe that, when you lose confidence in the Lord, how does it manifest itself? For Israel, it manifested itself in accusation and doubt. But what does it look like in your life? And this is where we need to check our own heart. This happens every 4 years. We need to check our own heart. Because some presidential elections, we put our trust in princes. And some presidential elections, there's great terror. The world is coming to an end. I know none of you are like that, but I know some people who are. Probably the first and second service people are. So verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." Moses got their attention and he challenges their fear. Now this is legitimate fear. But it is misplaced fear. They should be afraid of Pharaoh. But they should have a greater fear than a fear of Pharaoh. So Moses calls them and says, "Listen, rather than your fear of Pharaoh, place your faith in the Lord." Moses says, "Look to the Lord." Now, here's the situation. So I'm standing here in front of you, and Israel has come out of Egypt, and they have gone to the sea, and the Red Sea is right there, and they are camped by the shores of the Red Sea, which is a pretty big body of water. It is incredibly long. And here is Pharaoh and his army. And you can just imagine the old westerns, and there's a cloud of dust on the horizon. And the cloud of dust is from the chariots and the horses and all the soldiers marching out here to the sea to get us. Look at verse 14. "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Now listen, this is not an ethnic thing. But can you imagine trying to get 2 million Jews to be quiet? Can you imagine trying to get us quiet? Scotch, German, whatever you are. whatever your ethnic background is, doesn't matter. I'm not picking on Jews here. Can you imagine getting 2 million of any of us who are absolutely petrified to be quiet? Because you know what? The men are angry and shouting at Moses. The women are hitting their husbands, saying, "Tell them, tell them." And the kids are all crying. And Moses says, "Listen, just be quiet. Be quiet." But it's not just quiet, it's still. Trust, hope in the Lord. He will fight for us. Then the Lord taps Moses on the shoulder, and that's verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Okay, you've got the stage here. Egypt's over there. The Red Sea's over there. The people have come out of Egypt, and they've gone to the Red Sea. They were told to camp here. So this is forward, right? This is forward. And Moses, God says to Moses, "Tell the people to go forward." That just looked like a whole lot of water. Forward? It's all water. How are we supposed to go forward? That way is not forward. That way is not forward. That way is forward. And God says to Moses, "Tell the people to go forward." Now pay careful attention, because several things happen simultaneously here. First of all, Moses responds. Secondly, Israel moves. And thirdly, God intervenes, and we love it when he does that. So look at verse 16. "Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on the dry ground." Now, what's the bigger miracle here? That the people were quiet, or that Moses raised his staff? Really, God, you want me to raise my staff? That's it? That's all you got? There's nothing else? Now, think about what's been happening the last few weeks and months leading up to this with Moses and his staff. Remember when he hit the Nile? It became blood. He threw his staff down, it became a snake. God says, "Lift up your staff." Verse 17, "And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh, all his host, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved. Now listen very carefully to this. Verse 19. Then the angel of God who is going before Israel moved and went behind Israel, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. And here's the deal. Israel's over there. Pharaoh's over there. The angel of the Lord went from before the people, behind the people, and it was darkness over here, and it was light over there. We can't even imagine that. I remember one time when we lived on Woodcrest Court, and I can't remember which way it was, but we're in our house, and it's pouring rain in the backyard. And the front of the house, it wasn't raining. And we're running from the back of the house to the front of the house, watching the rain in the backyard, and it's not raining in the front yard. It was light, and there was darkness, so that Pharaoh couldn't see where he was going, but Israel could. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watched the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. This is amazing to me. God is delivering Israel, and his glory is manifest not just to them, but to the pagans. When God delivers us from our trial, from our nightmare, as God works in our heart to give us confidence in him, faith in him, we put our trust in him, our hope in him, and he works in our situation, whatever it is, it's not just for you. It's for the pagans around you. God's glory is revealed so that even the Egyptians know. So in these verses, we have three more things. The Lord acted, Israel watched, and even the pagans acknowledged God's supernatural intervention. So look at verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. Now, there's a little bit of debate here. If all of this, from wall to wall, the platform is the Red Sea, there are some people who think Israel and Moses got safely to the other side when this happened. But there are some people who think that Moses and Israel was still in the Red Sea when this happened. Either way, it's impressive. But let's say Moses is in the middle of the Red Sea, and he lifts up his staff, and God starts crashing down the waters on the Egyptians, and Israel keeps walking as the water is crashing down behind them on the Egyptians. It doesn't really matter whether Israel is up on the bank or in the middle. They got through safe, and God made sure of that. And what we have here is a highlight is in verse 30. Well, look at verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. But verse 31 is the highlight. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord. And they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now, in part, the 10 plagues were supposed to do that. The 10 plagues were supposed to teach Israel that very fact. But the reality is, here they were camped by the Red Sea, and they didn't believe it. Their backs were to the sea, and God says, go forward. And so somewhere in the middle of the Red Sea or on the far side of the Red Sea, they learned this lesson. They saw God's great power, and they feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Terror and doubt are eliminated. They're replaced by a fear of the Lord. Now, this phrase, fear of the Lord, is sometimes confusing. The fear of the Lord we think of as terror. And there are some times when we are living in sin, we ought to be terrified of the Lord. But this fear, we see it repeatedly in the book of Psalms, the fear of the Lord. This is a reverential awe. This is a jaw-dropping, mouth-hanging open, I can't believe God just did that. Did you see what God just did? As I'm standing there with my wife and my kids and my brother and his kids and my mom and dad and my sister and her kids, and we're standing there as Egyptians come floating up on the seashore, did you see what God just did? This fear of the Lord is a reverential awe of who he is and what he does. And this reverential awe, this seeing what God did, led to a song. And the song is found in chapter 15, the first 18 verses. And if you look at your study Bible, it'll break down, I think verses 1 through 5 are the first stanza, and then you have the chorus, which is verse 18. Then you have verses like 6 through 9, and you can find that probably in your study Bible. But they break out into song, and they start singing about who God is and what he's done. This is the response of the righteous when God manifests his power, when he deals with their fear, with their terror. This is the response of the righteous. Their mouths were just hanging open, dumbfounded to what they saw, and now they burst into song. How do the righteous live during a pandemic? Well, I don't know about you, but I know some people who are petrified, can't leave their house. And I know people on the other extreme who are mocking those who are petrified, or mocking the governor or our government. And we've got people on both extremes. How do the righteous live during a pandemic? Well, not by fear. We don't live by fear. Well, what do we do when my guy doesn't win an election? Don, this doesn't apply. Really? Doesn't? Because I've been hearing people who saying the world's about to end because of this election. Really? I mean, the results of this election can't be any worse than Exodus 14. Man, is a pandemic really any worse than the world being screwed up by all the normal sin? We look to the Lord, and he works on our behalf for his glory. And there come times in our life, whether it's COVID or an election or anything in between, where we have to say, Lord, help my unbelief. If you can do anything, Jesus says, if I can, really? Help my unbelief. While we're rejoicing in God's supernatural intervention in our lives, we have to stay alert. Israel is singing this song. in praise to who God is and what he's done, but they have to be on guard. Do you know why? No, they don't know the truth of 1 Peter 5:8, but we do. We know there's a roaring lion who's out there seeking to devour us. So notice what happens in verse 22, chapter 15, verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now listen. Exodus 14 and 15 is summarized. Too much water and not enough water. And this is our life. Sometimes we have too much of this, and sometimes we don't have enough. We live in houses with running water. And we complain about whatever it is that we complain about. We could live in parts of the world where they don't have water. But we have running water and electricity. And they are both wonderful as long as you keep them apart. But we find something to complain about. And sometimes it's too much of this, and sometimes it's not enough of that. But we'll find something to complain about, because the enemy does not want us standing in the wilderness singing a song about who God is and what God does. The enemy will find us and he will try to silence our song. But Israel went from exultation to bitterness just like that. We have to remind ourselves of God's goodness. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves and to others so that the Lord, when the Lord works in our lives, everyone can see. Stand still. And let's see what God will do. Well, be quiet. Stand still. And see what God will do. And when he does it, let our reverential awe turn into a song. Well, I failed to get my song to Barb before she left for Texas, so I just picked a little chorus. It's called "Bless the Lord, O My Soul." If you recognize it, great. You can join in singing. If not, I'll sing it through twice. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. God bless you.